إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن خير الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. وبعد، speaking about the Sahaba of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is speaking about a great generation. Speaking about a generation that Allah Azza wa Jal selected for the company of His best messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A generation that carried the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the rest of the people. A generation that showed full submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and full adherence to the sunnah of their beloved and our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. A generation that is the best of all generations that ever were. As Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam declared when he said, خَيْرُ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of people is my generation, then those who will succeed them, and then those who will succeed. And he counted two or three generations after. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated that the best of people as a generation are his companions. It doesn't mean, of course, that there were no better people before them, because there were individuals, there were prophets through the time, and the Sahaba are not better than the prophets. But as a complete, full generation, there was no parallel to the generation of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised them and called to following them. In this hadith and in many others of his ahadith sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For instance, he said one night, one starry night, he looked at the sky and he looked at the stars in it, and he said, النجوم أمانة السماء فإذا ذهب النجوم أَدَى السَّمَاءَ مَا تُوعَدْ, which means that the stars are the protection or the thing that guards the skies, the thing that safeguards the universe. فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ النُّجُومُ أَتَى السَّمَاءَ مَا تُوعَدْ, and when the stars are gone, the skies, the universe will receive what it is promised. And that means at the end of time when the destruction will come to the universe by the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَنَا أَمَنَةٌ لِأَصْحَابِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبْتُ أَتَى أَصْحَابِي مَا يُعَدُونَ, and I am a protection or a security for my companions, so if I leave or when I leave, my companions will receive what they are promised, which means of trials and hardships that will come after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَأَصْحَابِي أَمَنَةٌ لِأُمَّتِي فَإِذَا ذَهَبَ أَصْحَابِي أَتَى أُمَّتِي مَا تُوعَدْ, and my companions are security for the rest of my ummah. When my sahaba depart, when they leave, then my ummah will receive what it is promised, which means of further division and hardships and trials and turmoils and so on. So the Prophet ﷺ indicates that the sahaba are security for the ummah. In another hadith that is more frequently cited, and you probably have heard it, the hadith of Al-Irbad bin Sariya, the Prophet ﷺ tells us more clearly what to do in regard to the companions, where he says, or where Al-Irbad radiallahu anhu reports that once Rasulullah ﷺ gave a very moving speech, or he gave a short reminder that moved the hearts of the companions and made their hearts tremble and their eyes shed tears. So they said to the Prophet ﷺ, O Allah's Messenger, this sounds like the admonishment of someone who is departing, who is leaving, who is about to die. And this probably was close to the end of the life of the Prophet ﷺ. كَأَنَّهَا وَصِيَّةُ مُوَدِّعَ فَأَوْصِنَا, so give us a wasiyah, give us some final advice and commands. فَأَوْصِنَا قَالَ أُوصِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَالسَّمْعِ وَالطَّاعَ وَلَوْ تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٌ حَبَشِي. He said, I advise you, I command you to have taqwa of Allah. To have taqwa of Allah. And taqwa, probably inshallah we'll have more time to discuss it in the planned talks in the evenings or the mornings, whenever they will be inshallah. Taqwa means to have a combination of fear of Allah Azza wa Jal and His punishment and hope for His mercy and rewards, which would make the person act upon the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and abstain from committing the acts of disobedience. So his first advice to the ummah was to have taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to revere Allah and fear Him and submit to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. أُوصِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَالسَّمْعِ وَالطَّاعَ, and the second one is السَّمْعَ وَالطَّاعَ, listening and obeying. And this was said by the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, as I indicated, most likely close to the end of his life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that was the time when he was about to leave the Sahaba. And as you heard in the other hadith, that when he leaves, he is the security for his Sahaba that keeps them together. When he leaves, there'll be some problems after him. And the solution to the problems is of two levels, or two types, or two fronts. The first front is the individual front that the person has on the individual level, has to have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. That will solve his problems in the absence of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the other front is at the communal level. That as a community, the Muslims are required to have an imam, a ruler, a leader. And that ruler, the Khalifa of the Muslims, must be listened to and obeyed. Because otherwise there will be chaos among the Ummah. So no matter what he was before he was the ruler of the Muslims, even if he was before that a slave, that to the Arabs it may sound like something not acceptable for a previous slave to be their ruler. So he said, even if he was a slave, then listen and obey him. And it is reported that Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was close to death, he said that if Salim, Mawla Abu Hudhayfa, one of the companions who was a slave, and then he was freed, and he was called the Mawla of Abu Hudhayfa, which means the freed slave of Abu Hudhayfa, and this was a title used for the freed slaves, as I explained in my book, The Final Bequest. The Salim was one of the good Sahaba, the knowledgeable and capable Sahaba, even though he was a slave before was being freed. So Umar radiallahu anhu said, it is reported that he said, if Salim was alive, I would not have thought of anyone else to appoint after me. So there's nothing wrong with a person being in charge of the Ummah, as long as he is pious and capable of leading the Ummah, to have any kind, there's nothing wrong with him having any kind of past, whether a slave or having been a non-Muslim before Islam or anything like that. So the Prophet ﷺ said, even if your Amir, your ruler, was an Abyssinian slave, a slave from Habasha before he was being the Amir, then listen and obey. Listen to him and obey him. This will bring the Ummah together under one leadership instead of being scattered and divided. And then he explained, فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَى اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Indeed, those of you who will live will see a great division within the Ummah, within the body of the Ummah. So the Prophet ﷺ was told by Allah, it was revealed to him that after him there will be a lot of division in the body of the Ummah. فَسَيَرَى اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. So how to solve that division that will arise in the Ummah? فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ. He said, so adhere to my sunnah. Adhere to my sunnah, to my way. If you want to solve the problems, if you want to keep the ummah together, then adhere to my sunnah. عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي. And the sunnah of the rightly guided successors after me. Who are the rightly guided successors after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? They are Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he ruled the Ummah, was he ruling as a dictator? When Umar ruled the Ummah, did he rule as a dictator? No. They always consulted with the other Sahaba. They always sought the opinion of the knowledgeable among the Sahaba. So Abu Bakr would ask Umar and Uthman and Ali and the other companions, and the same for Umar, would ask the other companions. And they had those other companions, some of them as their regular consultants. Some of them, they would not allow them to travel and go to fight with the other people because they needed them for the advice of the ruler. And as is reported from some of the Salaf of the Tabi'een, that one of you would say a statement or give an opinion about a matter, that if this matter was presented to Umar radiallahu anhu to give an answer in its regard, لَجَمَعَ لَهَا أَهْلَ بَدْرٍ, he would have brought together for that purpose, to find an answer in that matter, the people who fought in Badr, the Sahaba who fought in the Battle of Badr. In other words, the best of the Sahaba. And this shows that Umar radiallahu anhu, in the important affairs, he would not say, do this, period. No, he would bring the Sahaba and discuss with them, what should we do? This is an important matter and I need your opinion, I need your input. And then he will make a decision. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum worked together and reached opinions and decisions in consultation as a group, as a community. And that is why when the Prophet ﷺ says, وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي, the way of the rightly guided successors after me, he does not mean go and see what Umar said as an individual and follow it, or what Abu Bakr or what Uthman said as an individual. No. He means the way that they followed collectively as a community. Because as a community, they lived with the Prophet ﷺ, they learned from him, they understood how they should be dealing in different situations and with different affairs, and therefore they were trained by him to resolve the problems of the Ummah. So follow my sunnah, he said, follow my way and the way of the rightly guided successors after me. In other words, the sunnah of my companions after me. Of my companions after me. عَبْدُ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ, bite onto it with your teeth, with your molar teeth, which means very hard. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمَحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ, and beware of the newly innovated matters by the people in the religion. Don't take things that were not shown to you by my sunnah or by the way of the companions after me. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مَحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَةٍ, because indeed every innovated matter is a bid'ah. Is a bid'ah, which means, as he explained in other ahadith sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is something that leads to the fire. Because it's something that conflicts with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, contradicts the sunnah and the teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanding us, commanding his companions and the Ummah after them, adhere to his sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided companions after him, saying that this is the way to save yourselves from the great division and problems that will take place in the ummah, in the body of the ummah after me. And no wonder that the Prophet ﷺ said this after what we heard of the great merits of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and that Allah Azza wa Jal praised them in his book. Allah Azza wa Jal praised them in his book. He said, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. Who are they? السابقون الأولون من المهاجرين, the first forerunners among the مهاجرين والأنصار and the أنصار. So the people of Mecca, the Sahaba from Mecca and the Sahaba from Medina, the first among them, the core of Islam, and then وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوا بِإِحْسَانِ, those who follow them in a good way, so that makes the rest of the body of the Ummah رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. So what praise can be beyond this praise? That Allah is pleased with someone. If Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him, which means they submit to him and accept what he gives them, then this is a praise that requires and prompts our full admiration and love of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and requires from us to seek to know their way and understand it so that we can follow it. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه والغفور. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إله الأولين والآخرين وقيوم السماوات والأرضين ومالك يوم الدين وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد, as you heard in the command of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that came in the report of Al-Irbad bin Sariyah رضي الله عنه, the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي, adhere to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided successors after me, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We will be expounding on this inshaAllah in the coming talks during this program, but what I would like to emphasize here is that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commands the ummah to adhere to his sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided successors after him, he by that is commanding us to know that which we should adhere to. We cannot adhere to something that we do not know. So this implicitly means that we should learn the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sunnah of his companions radiallahu anhum. We should learn that so that we can implement it. Unfortunately, we know that the average Muslim is very ignorant about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The average Muslim does not know the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He does not know, tell him any matter in worship, even in the prayer which the Muslim is supposed to be performing it 5 times a day. Ask him about matters related to the prayers. and say, do you think this is sunnah? Which means, in other words, do you think that this is something that the Prophet ﷺ did or recommended for us to do? And he will say, I don't know. I don't know. I've seen, I was told to do this. I'm doing it as I was told. This is how people do it in my country. This is how I was told to do what I was told to do when I was a child. So I do it. But is it the sunnah? Is it the way of the Prophet ﷺ? And when we say the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, we do not mean the recommended things that the Prophet ﷺ did. No. By sunnah we mean more, something more general. We mean the way. Sunnah in Arabic means way. When somebody yasunnu amran means he starts a matter, he starts a way and the people follow him in that way. So in regard to most issues, that even the issues that we perform regularly as acts of worship, the question is, do we know that this is a sunnah or we don't know? And the answer that you can discover in regard to most of the Muslims is that they don't know. They don't know what is the sunnah of their Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like one time, I was sitting with some brothers and they were reading from Riyadh al-Salihin. They were reading a hadith one after the other, one after the other. They read in one sitting, which was about 15 minutes, they read probably about 50 hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ. And I said to the brother who was reading, I said, Ya akhi, why don't you slow down? And to me, one of those ahadith may require an hour to explain or to understand. So he was going one hadith after the other so fast. I said, slow down. There are some words that I believe the brothers, he do not know what their meaning is. So try to explain the words to the brothers. Read somewhat some of what's in the footnotes of the book that you are reading. He looked at me and he said, brother, we read these ahadith for the barakah in reading them and not to understand them, or something to that effect. So they read the hadith, some people, just for the barakah of reading it. They read the Quran for the barakah of reading it, but not to benefit from it, to learn from it, to get the instructions and the guidance to live by. They don't know this. The Riyadh al-Salihin is a book of sunnah. It tells us what is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ in different matters. What we should do, what we should not do, what is recommended for us to do, what is recommended for us not to do, and so on. And it tells us about the life of the Prophet ﷺ, his zuhud, his renunciation of the worldly pleasures, and things like that. It tells us about the makarim al-akhlaq, the good manners of dealing with each other, and so on. But all of this is from the teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if we do not try to understand this, how would we know the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So I brought the Al-Sahih as an example, but I don't mean that we take all our understanding from one book, because we may need more than one book, and we most probably will need teachers to teach us some of the meanings in those books. By ourselves, we may not be able to get the full understanding of the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Like I remember, once I was sitting in a halqa in one of the masajid many years ago, and the brother said that this is a halqa, it's like a Sunday morning halqa that they hold regularly, and it included a section for tafsir and a section for hadith. So in this section of hadith, they were reading hadith from Sahih al-Bukhari in English. Maybe they were reading the Arabic text and then the translation in English, the translation of Taqiyuddin Khan, Taqiyuddin Hilali, and the common translation of Sahih al-Bukhari. So he would read some of the ahadith, that brother, And then he would say, from this we conclude the following. And then he starts making conclusions from what he read. And I said, Ya akhi, you cannot make conclusions based on just one hadith, because there are some additional ahadith related to this issue that you need to know. And there are before that some ayat from the Quran. So you need to get the whole picture. Bring all the evidences because you can make conclusions. So you cannot do this by yourself. You are not at the level where you can make derivations from reading the hadith of Al-Bukhari. So they agreed, when I said this, they agreed that from the next week, what they would do, one of the brothers would prepare the material corresponding to the ahadith they read from Fath al-Bari by Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and he will present it, because Al-Hafiz, what he does, he brings the ahadith, for every hadith he brings all discussion regarding this hadith and brings all the other evidences relating to it, and he comes out with a comprehensive understanding of any issue that is relating to that hadith. So that's what they started doing, alhamdulillah. So what I mean by saying that we have to understand, know the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, means that we have to be serious about learning it, about studying it, getting the knowledge from trusted people, trustworthy people, who can teach us either directly or through their tapes and books. But we must put an effort to learn the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, in order to be able to fulfill the command where he says, عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ, adhere to my sunnah. وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَدِينَ بَعْدِ, same thing. The sunnah of the rightly guided successors after me. And this, even less people know about it. Even less people know about the sunnah, the guidance, the practices of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. And nowadays, for example, some of us or our kids would know probably the full detail of the lifestyle of some disbelievers, that the least that can be said about them is that they are fusaq. They are big sinners, such as singers or sports players and so on. They will know all details about their lifestyle, how do they sleep, where they live, what kind of soap they use, and on which side of the bed they sleep, or where they like to spend their vacations, and what is the name of their girlfriends or whatever, and so on. What kind of clothing they wear, what kind of shoes, and so on. They know everything about them. Whereas when it comes to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the best generation, the truly righteous people that Allah selected for the company of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we find that we know either zero or very, very little about them. So how can we follow their way? So in concluding this khutbah, I re-emphasize the obligation on us to follow the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions radiallahu anhum, and in order to do that, our obligation, the obligation on us to learn all of this, to learn what is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and what is the guidance of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, to put a serious effort into learning that, and then immediately implement it in our lives, so that if we cannot reach their level, at least we would be able to try to follow their way to some degree. And as the poet said, فَتَشَبَّهُ إِن لَمْ تَكُونُوا مِثْلَهُمْ إِنَّ التَّشَبُّهَ بِالْكِرَامِ فَلَاحُمْ, which means imitate them. If you cannot be like them, at least imitate them, because imitating the noble people is a success by itself. So I ask Allah Azza wa Jal to enable us to learn the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ and his companions radiallahu anhum, and I ask him to enable us to implement it in ourselves and our communities and to preach it to other people as well. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا اللهم متعنا بأسمائنا وأبصارنا وقوتنا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا اللهم لا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا تسلط علينا من لا يرحمنا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد. Within the main frame of this conference and building on what we started with in the khutbah today, inshallah we continue now with our discussion of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and their merits and virtues and their position in Islam, in the teachings of Islam, and how is supposed to be our position with respect to them, or how should we deal with them. Somebody may say that we do not need to follow the Sahaba radiallahu anhum or know anything about them, because they are dead and gone. So all we concern ourselves about is the living ones. And such a statement is very erroneous, very wrong. I was reading a saying by one of the Salaf today. He said, the meaning of it, that how many people there are, how many men who are dead, but remembering them or mentioning them brings life to the heart. And this is how the Sahaba are, radiallahu anhu. And how many people's numbers, aqwaman, how many people's are who are living, but seeing them, looking at their faces, brings hardness to the hearts. So it doesn't really matter whether the person is living or dead as much as how close he was to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obeying him, or far away from that. That is what is of importance to us. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were the first, or are the first generation of the generations, the good generation and the best generations of those generations who carried to us, transmitted to us the great knowledge that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then from there to the rest of the humanity.
So they are the first generation who carried that message, that knowledge from the Prophet ﷺ, and passed it down. Can they disable? Is this supposed to go over all the buildings? So knowing this, also it becomes ridiculous to us to hear some statement like what some of the Sufis used to say to the people of Hadith. They said to them, you take your knowledge mayyitan an mayyit. You take your knowledge mayyitan an mayyit wa nahnu na'khudhu 'ilmana 'an al-hayy alladhi la yamut. That's their claim. They say, you take your knowledge, you pass it a dead person from a dead person from a dead person, but we take our knowledge directly from the living who does not die. This is also a very false statement, because first of all, as we said earlier, those who died, some of them are better than the earthful of those who are living. And our knowledge, we take it from the trustworthy of those who died. So the knowledge is transmitted from a trustworthy person to a trustworthy person to a trustworthy person, down from the Prophet ﷺ until it was recorded. And this is how the knowledge is received by us. This is how it reaches us. And not as those claim, some of those extreme Sufis, that they receive the knowledge directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, they get some kind of revelation similar to the revelation of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is false, this is not true, and the source of knowledge is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from him we are supposed to take our knowledge, passing through the Sahaba, the companions radiallahu anhum. Some people say, of course, as I said earlier, that we cannot take the knowledge from them because they are dead, and they said something similar, or they say something similar about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They say the Prophet is dead, so we were supposed to obey him and follow him while he was living. Now he's dead, why should we follow him? He's gone. So the commands to obey the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam were applicable only during his lifetime, not after his death. And this is also a big lie, because of what you heard in the khutbah today, that he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, alaykum bi sunnati, which means after I'm gone, adhere to my sunnah. So he did not say only while I'm living. And he said that there will be a man in the future, ya'tihi al-amru min amri mimma amartu bihi aw nahaytu anhu, he will hear some command from my commands of what I enjoined or prohibited. فَيَقُولُ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهِ حَلَالًا أَحْلَلْنَا وَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهِ حَرَامًا حَرَّمْنَا. He will say, no, let's check what is in the Quran, in the book of Allah. Whatever we find in there that is permissible, we accept it. Whatever is prohibited, we reject. We prohibit. Whatever is permissible, we permit. Whatever we find prohibited, we prohibit. And then he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he described such a man as a man who is reclining on his chair, in one of the reports of the hadith, in his easy chair, which means a lazy person who just is sitting and philosophizing, giving ideas, selling ideas to the people. He has full stomach and a lot of laziness, lounging on a chair and giving this kind of theories. And he said, أَلَا إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مِثْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ. Indeed, whatever Rasulullah prohibited is equal to what Allah prohibited. أَلَا إِنِّي أُوتِيتُ قُرْآنَ وَمِثْلَهُ مَعَهُ. Indeed, I was given the Qur'an and what is similar to it with it, which is his sunnah صلى الله عليه وسلم. So the same is true about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. If they say this about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they will not be reluctant to say something similar about the Sahaba, that they are dead, why should we follow their way? Because the Prophet ﷺ commanded us, and before him Allah Azza wa Jalla commanded us, when Allah said, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوان. So Allah made it a requirement for His pleasure and acceptance that we follow the first and foremost among the Muhajirin and Ansar in a good way. Follow them in a good way. وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُونَ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Those are the ones that Allah is pleased with them, and He is pleased, and they are pleased with Him. And He said also, addressing the Sahaba, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اِهْتَدَوْا وَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّمَا هُمْ فِي شِقَاقٍ فَسَيَكْفِيكَهُمُ اللَّهِ. If they believe as you believe, then they are guided. He's telling the Sahaba, if they believe like you believe, then they are guided. So it means that we are required to believe the way that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum believed, otherwise our belief is not correct. So we need to know how they believed, we need to know how they practice Islam, and then follow their footsteps, because that is the way for us to be accepted by Allah Azza wa Jalla, for our deeds to be accepted, for us to have the correct aqidah, the correct beliefs. And there are many texts, many other texts in the Quran and the Sunnah commanding us to follow the ways of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and that is part of following or adhering to the correct deen, to the correct faith and teachings of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now with this we come to the discussion of various aspects of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, or their lives and their history and things like that, which I hope that will give us some background about them that will make it easy for us later on inshallah to, first it will increase our love and admiration of those great individuals, and second it will make it possible for us or will give us some incentive to search into their lives and see what we can learn from their practices so that we can possibly follow it in our daily lives. There's something that before I start in that regard I want to mention, even though we may get into it in more detail tomorrow inshallah if we get the time for that. But just in case that we run out of time, I will mention it now. In regards to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we often say that we have to follow the way of the Salaf. We have to follow the way of the Salaf. So we say that a true believer follows the Quran and the Sunnah according to the teachings of the Salaf. And the question is, who are the Salaf? Who are those Salaf that we keep hearing their name? And you find that almost every group that declares its adherence to the teachings of Islam says, we follow the Quran and the Sunnah according to the teachings of the Salaf. Now whether they are truthful in that or not, that's another story. But at least they propagate this kind of motto. And the question is, who are the Salaf? Who are the Salaf? The Salaf are those who preceded, who came first, who came before. And in Islam, when we say the Salaf, we mean first and foremost the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and then whoever follows their way in a good way, as you heard earlier in just what I just said. So the Salaf are the Sahaba. So in other words, when we say we follow the Quran and the Sunnah according to the understanding of the Salaf, we mean according to the understanding of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And when we say also the Jama'ah, when we say stay with the Jama'ah, adhere to the Jama'ah, we also mean the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The Jama'ah that includes the Sahaba as a required inclusion, and then possibly anyone who follows their way after that. But that's not required. The requirement is that it includes the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And that is as we learn, for example, from the hadith of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, where he said, افترقت اليهود على إحدى وسبعين فرقة. The Jews have divided into 71 groups or parties. وافترقت النصارى على 72 فرقة. And the Christians have divided into 72 sects or parties. وستفترق أمتي على 73 فرقة. And my ummah will divide into 73 sects. كلها في النار إلا واحدة. All of them are in the fire except one. قالوا من هي يا رسول الله. He was asked, who is that one group that it will be saved, O Allah's Messenger? And he said, هي التي تكون على ما أنا عليه اليوم وأصحابي. In one of the authentic reports that our Shaykh al-Albani رحمه الله considered to be acceptable or hasan, he said, it is the one that follows that the way upon which I am now and my companions. So he explained who is the saved group in this hadith. In another report of the hadith, which is the most commonly cited, he said, قَالُوا مَنْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قَالَ هِيَ الْجَمَاعَةِ قَالَ هِيَ الْجَمَاعَةِ. He said, it is the jama'ah. So this tells us that the jama'ah are the companions of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and also anyone who followed their way. So with this knowledge that we have, to, if we want to be part of this saved group or saved sect, and this saved sect is the Sahaba, and the Sahaba are our Salaf that preceded us into Iman, into knowledge, into belief, and we want to follow their example in the best possible way so that we will be of those that Allah is pleased with, we find that we have no alternative but to know them and to follow their way. They are the jama'ah. And whether they are dead or alive, they are dead of course, but whether it was during their lifetime or after them, they are the jama'ah, the core of the jama'ah or the basic part of the jama'ah. And anyone who comes after that, he belongs to that jama'ah in as much as he follows the way of the sahaba radiallahu anhu. So the jama'ah is not like an ID card that I make or you make or some organization makes, and he says, okay, now let's see, you are of age such and such, or you have so much, you make so much money, or you have been member in our organization for so long, therefore here's a card saying that you are part of the jama'ah. It doesn't work like this. And we cannot say that the jama'ah is those people of our members who live in a certain part of the world. We cannot say that either. Rather, the jama'ah is everywhere, all over the world. Wherever there is a person who adheres to the way of the sahaba in a proper way, then he is part of that jama'ah. The jama'ah of the sahaba radiallahu anhum. The jama'ah that we care to be part of it. The only true jama'ah. All other jama'at are true in as much as they follow the way of this first jama'ah. I have a talk on a tape, I think I gave it as 1 hour talk, which is titled as Man Hiya al-Jama'ah, who is the jama'ah? So it's not available here, but I advise that brothers who are interested to hear it, because it is it gives more detail about what I'm saying now. Also, in the explanation of the wasatiyya, I discussed also the word jama'ah in the beginning, in the first few lectures, for close to an hour. So it's important to understand that our belonging, our attachments, that who am I attached to? Which organization? So somebody will ask me, which group you belong to? Which organization you belong to? And I can say, I don't belong to anyone. I am free from everyone. I am by myself. That may be good in some situations, in some cases. But in my heart, deep in my heart, I should always remember that I want to be part of that jama'ah. The jama'ah of the sahaba radiallahu anhu. I want to pertain to it only. wherever I am, regardless of my location, my age, my attachments, this is my main and most cherished attachment, the attachment to the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. If I am like this, then I would be also of those that Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described by saying, لا تزال طائفة من أمتي على الحق منصورة لا يضر من خالفهم ولا من خذلهم حتى يأتي أمر الله أو وعد الله وهم على ذلك. And in some reports, حتى يقاتل آخرهم الدجال. He said, there will always be a group of my ummah who are fortified, given support by Allah Azza wa Jal upon the truth, until the hour comes upon them, which means at the end of time, while they are upon that thing. And in one of the reports he said, and until the last of them will fight against a Dajjal. So who is this Jama'ah? Do we see it? He says at all times, in every generation, it means there will be such a group of people. لا تزال طائفة من أمتي, which means they will never cease to exist. They will be through the generation, through the ages. So where are they? I mean, everybody can say, okay, we have decided that we, our organization, in this time, are the Ta'if al-Mansura. It's not to him or to anybody else to decide this. It is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decide this based on our adherence to the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. So if we are part of that way, then we are part of this group, then we are part of the Jama'ah, and then inshallah we will be of those that Allah promised for what He promised for those who are with this Jama'ah and with this group of support and victory and acceptance and so on. So again, you know, as I said this, I was planning to discuss more inshallah tomorrow, but sometimes we drift in the talks and talk about so many branching things that we end up being short of time, and I do not want to end this program without emphasizing these principles among the audience. So with this, inshallah, we go into a more practical discussion of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And in the beginning, or in a good portion of the discussion of today and tomorrow, inshallah, we'll be taking examples, real-life examples of the practices and the actions of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and see how we can derive some lessons out of that. A question that arises all the time is, who are the Sahaba? Who are the Sahaba that you talk about? And this question is relevant because, as we said, that the Sahaba are the ones who transmitted the deen to us. They are the ones who conveyed the deen. And we need to know who are those people who conveyed the deen to us, and who we say that we are supposed to follow them as much as we can. Our deen is not a blind deen, it's a critical approach deen. We need to know our men. So the question is, who is a Sahabi and who is not a Sahabi if we are going to take our deen from the Sahaba? And the answer is that part of the question is, some people say, do you mean that, for example, the 100,000 people who were with the Prophet ﷺ in Hajjat al-Wada', they are all Sahaba? All of them are Sahaba? Because all of them saw the Prophet ﷺ. Does that make them Sahaba? And therefore we have to take whatever they tell us? Or else, maybe twice as many people who met the Prophet ﷺ at that time, before it, after it, and so on, until he passed away about 4 months after Hajjat al-Wada', who are they? Who are the Sahaba that we take from? And the answer is, as I see it, Allah Alam, is that it is more of a theoretical answer than a practical. My answer is that this question is more of a theoretical than practical question. That in practice, it's not as complicated as it may appear. Because if we open the door and we say that there were 100,000 people in Hajjat al-Wada' and they all conveyed things to us from the Prophet ﷺ, how do we know if they were lying and they indeed met the Prophet ﷺ or they never met him in their lives and they claim what they claim and they heard from someone else and so on? And how can we say that as-Sahaba كلهم عدول, all of the Sahaba are trustworthy, when there are so many large numbers of people and some of them maybe were hypocrites, they claim that they were true followers of the Prophet ﷺ. My answer is that first of all, you'll find that there is some discussion among the scholars of Usul as to who are the Sahaba. And some of them say the Sahaba is anyone who met with the Prophet ﷺ even for brief time and conveyed something from him. Anyone who met with the Prophet ﷺ even sa'ata min al-zaman, yani a brief time, brief duration of time, like half an hour, 5 minutes, 1 minute, but he heard something from him and he conveyed it to us. And this is one definition of the Sahaba, and this is the definition that is usually accepted by the scholars of Hadith. The other definition of the Sahaba is that they are the ones who spent substantial amount of time with the Prophet ﷺ. When you say somebody Sahiba Fulanan means he became his companion, means he was with him for a extended period of time, And this is the definition according to the scholars of Usul. Usul means the foundations of fiqh of in Islam. Those who try to make derivations from the principles, from the basic principles and texts of Islam. Now, these two definitions are both acceptable because in terms of judgment and opinion, we are required to follow the way of those Sahaba radiallahu anhum who spent substantial time with the Prophet ﷺ. In terms of transmission of hadith, conveyance of hadith, we take from anyone who met with the Prophet ﷺ even for brief moments, But as I said before, that this is a theoretical more than a practical question, because if we get into it in depth, we find that the Sahaba are not as many as we think they are, those who are who have reports, recorded reports from them. They're not as many as you may think. And right now I don't have statistics, but I would say they are only a few thousand. They are not in the 100,000, they are not even in the 10,000, but they are less than that. So if we go to the books of Rijal, like Sir A'lam al-Nubala by Zahabi or others, and we go over the names of the Sahaba that he mentions one by one and add up the numbers and see this Sahabi, some people say, some of the scholars say, وَلَهُ صُحْبًا. وَلَهُ صُحْبًا means he has companionship. Which means, you know, this is not like a very high praise for him. It means that he probably met with the Prophet ﷺ for a brief, very brief amount of time. That's what it means, lahu sahba, as compared to somebody who is known to be a steady companion of the Prophet ﷺ. So adding all of these, even those that lahu sahba, and even the others who ukhtulifa fi sahbati, there are some people that the scholars are not sure whether he has sahba, which means he faced the Prophet ﷺ and heard from him or not. There are people like this, Sahaba like this. But even if you add those, you will not come even to a number, the 10,000 number. As I said, I don't have statistics now, but I believe it will be even much less than that. A few thousands only. So we are talking about only a few thousand people, we're not talking about 100,000. So nobody can bring you 100,000 men and he says these are all Sahaba, you have to take their reports, because we are talking only about a few thousand, and some of them we know very well and we know their reports and we can follow them exactly, and some others we know that they met the Prophet ﷺ briefly and we have the reports that they reported from the Prophet ﷺ. So if you go to Sirah Alam Nubala, as I said, you find that some companions, he tells you they reported from the Prophet ﷺ one hadith or two hadiths or three hadiths, and he mentions those hadiths, and sometimes he mentions a hadith that are reported from them to the Prophet ﷺ, and those hadith may not be even authentic in some cases. So again, what I'm saying is that we do not have to worry about this theoretical discussion as to how can we trust that all of those people are Sahaba, they are 100,000 or 200,000 or more, because we are not taking reports from all of them. We are taking reports from a very small number of companions, and we are taking the way, the sunnah, the judgment that the Prophet ﷺ told us to follow from even a smaller number of those. Only the Sahaba who were known to be steady companions of the Prophet ﷺ and from whom we learned a great amount of knowledge, like the four Khulafa, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, Abu Huraira, etc., etc. So these are the ones that we take our knowledge and we seek their opinions in various matters. And those are the ones that we are required to follow their footsteps, because the others, we do not have much information about them except that they reported a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ. Like a Sahabi says, I went to the Medina and I learned from the Prophet ﷺ, I saw the Prophet ﷺ, He was pointed to me, I learned from him a hadith, and then I came back to my people. That's it. That's all what he heard from the Prophet ﷺ. So he is a Sahabi in the sense that he transmitted to us some knowledge from the Prophet ﷺ. But he is not a Sahabi in the sense that we need to follow his way, because his way is not recorded to us. It's not with us. But we have the way, the collective way of the Sahaba, of who stayed in the rule of Al-Madinah and the Muslims after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So with all these introductions, as I promised, that we need to come to something more practical, and that is the actual way that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum lived. And I start by giving a brief history of those Sahaba radiallahu anhu. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu before Islam were among the most, the Arabs, let's say, not the Sahaba, the Arabs before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were among the most lost and misguided nations. Before Islam, they were among the most misguided nations. And I will bring a proof for this. The hadith of Hudhayfa ibn Yaman radiallahu anhu about al-fitan, he asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, "Oh Allah's Messenger, Ya Rasulullah, إِنَّا كُنَّا فِي جَاهِلِيَّةٍ وَشَرٍ إِنَّا كُنَّا فِي جَاهِلِيَّةٍ وَشَرٍ." He said, "Oh Allah's Messenger, we used to be in jahiliyyah," and jahiliyyah means extreme ignorance. We were in jahiliyyah and shar and evil. فَجَاءَنَا اللَّهُ بِهَذَا الْخَيْرِ, and Allah Azza wa Jal brought to us this good, this goodness, Islam. فَأَلْ بَعْدَ هَذَا الْخَيْرِ مِنْ شَرٍ, is there going to be evil after this good that we received? It's a long hadith that you can refer to it. I put a translation of some discussion of this hadith of by Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah in Al-Huda. It was published in the Huda paper about 2 years ago, maybe a year and a half ago, so you can refer to it there. But the beginning of the hadith, he indicates, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, that the Muslims were in jahiliyyah and shar. And they knew it. They knew it. The Prophet ﷺ tells us in the hadith reported by Iyad bin Himar al-Mujashi. This is in Sahih Muslim. He said, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِ الْأَرْضِ فَمَقَتَهُمْ عَرَبَهُمْ وَعَجَمَهُمْ إِلَّا بَقَايَا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Before the coming of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he is saying, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that Allah looked down upon the people on earth, and He hated them extremely. مَقَتَهُمْ عَرَبَهُمْ وَعَجَمَهُمْ, whether they were Arabs or non-Arabs. إِلَّا بَقَايَا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ, except for some remains from the people of the book. Everybody else was hated by the Prophet, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because they were so misguided, they were so evil, so sinful. And the Arabs were no exception. Umar radiallahu anhu, and maybe it would be useful to mention this, the complete story, not just this part of it that I wanted to cite as the evidence. Umar radiallahu anhu, when the Muslims conquered Jerusalem and Palestine, and at that time Abu Ubaida ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu was in charge of the army. Umar radiallahu anhu appointed as the commander of the army in the place of Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu. And they conquered, the Muslims conquered Jerusalem. But the people in charge of the city, the cardinals, can say, of that time, they refused to give the keys of the city except to the Khalifa himself, the ruler, the supreme ruler of the Muslims. They said, when your ruler comes, we'll hand him the keys to the city. So Umar radiallahu anhu traveled from Al-Madinah to Jerusalem to receive the keys and to witness the victory, the great victory that the Muslims had in Jerusalem. Now, in his travel, he was traveling with a servant of his. And they had the same animal that they were riding. So they were taking turns riding that animal. And it was probably a horse, but they were taking turns riding it. So some part of the time Umar would ride and the boy or the young man would walk. The other part of the time the young man will ride and Umar will walk. So when they approached Jerusalem, there was makhaba, which means like a stream, that they had to cross to reach the other side where Abu Ubaidah ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu and the cardinals and everybody was waiting for the great celebration of delivering the keys of the city to Umar radiallahu anhu. So Umar was coming in this state, traveler. I'm sure his clothes were very dirty, disheveled, his hair disheveled, and tired from the trip, and he was pulling it was a turn for his servant to ride, and he was pulling the horse through the water to the other side. So Abu Ubaidah rushed to Umar and he whispered to him, O Amir al-Mu'mineen, I wish that right now in this situation you would ride and the servant would walk. This is authentic report about Umar, from Umar radiallahu anhu. So Umar radiallahu anhu became very angry. And he said, Eeh ya Abu Ubaidah. Oh Abu Ubaidah, لو أن أحدا غيرك قالها لجعلته نكالا لأمة محمد. If anyone other than you have said this, I would have made him an example for the Ummah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, which means I would have punished him severely. But you are one of the best companions, you are one of the 10 who were given the tidings of Jannah and so on. So how can you say such a thing? And then he said his very famous statement, that is one of the few statements that the Muslims should always imprint in their minds all the times. He said, نحن قوم أعزنا الله بالإسلام. نحن قوم أعزنا الله بالإسلام. We are a people that Allah gave us honor by Islam, through Islam. That is our honor. ومهما ابتغينا العزة بغيره أذلنا الله. And whatever other way we seek for honor, Allah will degrade us. Allah will degrade us. So you are looking for honor by me riding and the servant walking, by pleasing the kuffar, the disbelievers, the cardinals, whatever they are. If this is how we seek honor, then Allah would degrade us. So we have to know the true honor, where it comes from and how it comes, and seek it. So that was the important statement of Umar radiallahu anhu in front of the peak of humanity in their time, the leaders of the Romans. He did not care, put any weight for any of them, and he did not care that he appeared like a beggar in the way that he was clothed. And this is how he was, this is how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. As you know, when somebody comes from outside, he would not know who among those people is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because of his humbleness with them. Not because they did not respect him, because if one observes how they respect him, he would be amazed. Like, even when he spit, they run to his spit and they take it and they rub it on their face, on their bodies and faces, because of the barakah in it. This is, of course, applies only for the Prophet ﷺ, but not for anyone after him. But with his companions, he was not distinguishable in terms of a higher seat, a bigger chair, a more expensive clothes, and so on. No, he was just one of the people. And the same for Umar. Once some people came to meet him in Al-Madina, and they asked, where is your ruler? And he said, he's that man who is lying on top of that heap of qash, what is it, qash? The dried...
dried
grass. What is it?
Hay.
Hay, yeah. That pile of hay. So is that man lying on that pile of hay? And this, I'm not sure how authentic the narration is, but it could be authentic about Umar radiallahu anhu. And that person said, as a moral from what he observed, that he is sleeping peacefully on top of a pile of hay in the middle of Al-Madinah, whereas for them, they need to have guards around their rulers to protect them day and night, 24 hours a day. He said, you have secured or done something to secure your ummah, so Allah secured you, or something to that effect. So anyways, what I meant is that they, in the story of Umar radiallahu anhu, he explained and expressed how they were before Islam. He said, What means that we were the most humiliated nation before, and Allah Azza wa Jal gave us dignity by Islam. So whatever other way we seek dignity through, it will not work. The dignity comes only with Islam. And Allah Azza wa Jal tells us about this, about the situation of the Sahaba before and after Islam. He says, وَاذْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ عَلَيْكُمْ إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً فَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. Remember Allah's favors upon you when you were enemies and Allah brought your hearts together. وَكُنْتُمْ عَلَى شَفَى حُفْرَةٍ مِّنَ النَّارِ فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. And you were on the brink, or at the brink of an abyss of fire. We are about to fall into the pit of fire. فَأَنْقَذَكُمْ مِنْهَا. Allah saved you from it. So Allah saved the Sahaba from this fighting. They used to fight on the smallest things. They used to fight on the smaller, for the smaller things, and the fights would extend for many years, and this tribe will kill one from the other tribe, and the other tribe will kill one from the first tribe, and so on, and this will keep going for years after years. And it would start with something very minor sometimes. So yeah, inshallah we stop in a minute because we need to pray Asr, I believe. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum understood this. They understood that Allah Azza wa Jal saved them from the worst situation that a human being could be. They used to worship idols, some of them. They used, some of them, to bury their children alive. And there is a story unauthentically reported from Umar radiallahu anhu saying that he buried a daughter of his alive. And this is not true, even though it is very frequently mentioned that, look, even Umar radiallahu anhu, before Islam, he used to do such things. Even he buried one of his daughters alive, and that while he was burying her or trying to kill her or whatever, some dirt came on his face or some blood, and she wiped it for him, and still he did not have mercy and he buried her. This is not authentic at all. So, but still the idea is true that the Sahaba, or the Arabs before Islam,